We turn to Psalm 105, the first 11 verses and the last three. In between is a long section of recounting of God's goodness and faithfulness and mercies through the history of Israel. I remind you that this is the eternally true and trustworthy inerrant word of the living God. He speaks to us this morning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. And to the end, so he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, feed us now from the feast of your word before we go to feast from the bounty of your blessings, and increase in us, Lord, the capacity to receive spiritual food and spiritual drink. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Make us to be a most thankful people. For you are the one from whom every good and perfect gift comes. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the bane of all school teachers when students ask, do we have to know this for the test? Or even worse, what difference is this going to make in my life anyway? I think those comments may apply more often to the subjects of math and history than perhaps any others. It seems that feelings about those subjects run pretty hot or cold. I mean, what is the use of algebra, really? And who needs to know when the War of 1812 was? Well, this morning I want to help teachers out by giving them a strong argument for the importance of being able to do math and history. Without those two subjects, I submit that you may not be able to be a Christian. Without those two subjects, you can't do thanksgiving. You can't be thankful. Math and history are essential, especially spiritual math and spiritual history. In Psalm 111, verse 2, we read, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Studied by all who delight in them. Now, what does study mean? Well, to study something means you examine it, and you research it, and you mull it over, and you memorize it, and you consider it from every angle, and you ponder it, and you seek to apply it, to grow from it, and even to let your life be shaped by it. The works of the Lord are so great that they are worthy of that kind of study, that kind of reflection. Those who love God revel in his beauties. the beauties of his creation. They delight in the wisdom of his providence. They are amazed at his divine grace. A lifetime is not long enough to plumb the depths or scale the heights of the works of the Lord. And eternity won't be long enough either, because God is infinite and his works and his ways are infinite. So we're called to study God's works, his deeds, his grace, his goodness, the wonders of old. Now, in order to do that, you need to be able to do spiritual math and spiritual history. And the Psalms are a wonderful textbook for learning how to do spiritual math and spiritual history. Listen to how the saints of old repeatedly did this. We'll start with spiritual math in Psalm 9. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. And in Psalm 75, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. The spiritual math is counting and recounting all that God has done before us and for us. Now, to do that, you're going to have to work with some pretty big numbers. And in fact, you're not going to be able to count all the way to the end of it. But you can make a good start. The act of counting and recounting was essential to Israel's identity. It was so that they could keep an accurate accounting of God's boundless grace to them, and so that they wouldn't fall into the sin of forgetting, which of course they did often. And then think of spiritual history. Counting also means that you're a student of history. You're a student of what God has done and what he is doing, and you make it a point to be a student of that. So we are called, all of us, to be living historians. I think we know and appreciate a few historians among us, and those who have recounted the things in our own history for us. But we are, all of us, to be students of history, to be living historians of God's grace and God's goodness and God's kindness and his generosity. So in Psalm 77, which was my text last year, I believe, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Take this to heart. And our text this morning from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments that he has uttered. Now, we just read Psalm 105, and just reading it, you would not know that there was anything particularly special about this psalm unless you knew its spiritual history. Now, it doesn't have a title. It doesn't have an author at the top. It doesn't have those little words sometimes, you know, the songs of Asaph sung to this tune or whatever. It doesn't have anything at the beginning of it for us, like many of the other psalms do. But here's the thing. This particular psalm is actually like what our presidents do each year when they issue a presidential proclamation for Thanksgiving. I think President Trump issued it, what's today, 7-6, on the 25th. This is that. This is a Thanksgiving proclamation written by King David on the day that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord's presence, was brought back into Jerusalem, into the tent of the tabernacle. Now, how do we know all of that? Well, because back in the histories of Israel in 1 Chronicles and chapter 16 is the story of the ark being brought back into Jerusalem and into the tent. And so this psalm is both a historical psalm and a thanksgiving song. It combines the history and thanksgiving. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, you remember, was the symbol of God's presence, the symbol of God's faithfulness, the symbol of God's grace. And in it were the tablets of the Ten Commandments and a few other items of special significance to the spiritual history of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was the very heart of Israel's religion and worship, filled with spiritual meaning and significance. And so David, in this great celebratory event of bringing the ark, which had been stolen by the Philistines in a battle, and they were bringing it back now to Jerusalem, David goes to great length to give the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God's presence, the attention and the worship that it deserves. Although, just as I say those words, I want to be careful to say they didn't worship the Ark. They worshiped the one about whom the Ark was a symbol of his presence. And this worship that they offered, if you'll recall, was joyful. You remember David danced before the Ark. And all of Israel was gathered. And they had choirs. And they had trumpets. And they had cymbals and harps. They had stringed instruments and wind instruments and percussion, just as we've had this morning. And they worshiped and they gave thanks with this thanksgiving proclamation. Now, the entire psalm, we didn't read it all, but it recounts the spiritual history of God's faithfulness to Israel, starting with the promises to Abraham, and then through the time in Egypt, and then the Exodus, and then Moses leading them through the wilderness, and finally the conquest of the promised land. It recounts Israel's history, and it highlights God's love and God's mercy and his covenant promises. And so it is that we are exhorted again and again and again in Scripture, and especially in the Psalms, to give thanks to God, to make known all that he has done, to sing praises to him for his wondrous works. So he says, tell. We're not just to keep it to ourselves. We're to say it out loud, to make it known to the world around us. God's continual amazing grace should be the topic of our conversations, especially this day, but always the topic of conversation. Of all the things that we talk about, so many of them trivial, to speak of what God has done. People love stories. Everyone loves a good story. So tell amazing stories of God's grace in your life or in your family or that you've experienced or seen around you. Tell about personal encounters with his healing hand or his help. Tell stories of incredible coincidences, which of course are really incredible providences. But be aware of them, notice them, and then tell them. The older saints among us have a special place to remind us, to be living historians of God's goodness and God's grace. Tell your story. Write your story. We received a gift from Tina Dykstra of her story. It's a large, kind of a bound volume. I believe we have plans to get it in some, I don't know what we're going to do to it. We're going to do something to it that we're going to be able to put it in the library. To be able to hear her story. And she's still telling it because she wrote it down. Now, we shouldn't just be historians of the grace of God in our own lives. We should read of that history of God's grace in other people's lives. It will encourage and strengthen your faith to read in the Bible those stories, or in history, or in nature, in biographies, in missionary stories, to hear what God has done. God's remarkable and miraculous grace. I commend the reading of story to you. Now, whenever we receive a gift, whenever we receive a benefit or a blessing, it is right and good that we should say something about it and give thanks to express our gratitude and our appreciation. So I urge us again to notice the daily providences, the daily provisions, the ordinary graces of God in our lives. Increase your God awareness all around you, all the time. Stir up in your own devotions the contemplations of God's hand in your life. Early this morning, seeing it raining outside, it came to mind. I thanked God for a roof. I frequently thank Him for water. So taken for granted. But then I think about people who have to walk miles to get it, and even what they get isn't particularly clean. Contemplate, think about, cultivate thankfulness and thanksgiving. And if you can do it down to the smallest things, it will just spill out and flow all the time. Because in those small things, it's around us. So thanksgiving is not just an emotion, it's an action that's rooted in remembering God's past deeds. And thanksgiving is not just a private act, it's a corporate act. We're doing it here, yes, together this morning, but when we gather with others to make the deeds of God known, tell of His wondrous works. And thanksgiving is not just a spoken act, but sung. And so the psalmist here in 105 says again and again, sing the goodness of the Lord. Express the joy in your heart. Out of the heart, yes, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the mouth sings. Spiritual math and spiritual history. How far back do you have to know spiritual history? Well, how far back does spiritual history go? Before the foundations of the earth. And then to paradise and the garden. And then to Egypt and the Red Sea and the wilderness and the promised land and the patriarchs and the prophets and the kings and the promises of God through all of his covenants. And then, of course, the incarnation, the life and death of Jesus, back to the apostles and the gospels and the Acts of the apostles and the letters of the apostles. Trace as much of God's electing, saving grace as you can. And trace it as far back as you can. And connect the dots. And be aware of how God has been walking all of this out toward your life and in your life. Trace as much as you can of His saving, sovereign kindness. And every manifestation and expression of it. If you do as these psalms, like Psalm 105 and Psalm 106, Psalm 78, many times we see Israel going back and then starting to walk their way toward the present. Go back as far as you can and then walk your way forward like the children of Israel. Go back to your Red Seas. Go back to your Mount Sinai. Go back to your Jericho walls. Go back to your impossible situations and how God met you there and was with you and led you through the wilderness or led you through the wanderings of this life. And of course, the older that we get, the more history we have to remember, the more there is to look back over, and the older we get, the more clearly we see the hand of God, the workings of the Spirit, the workings of God's providence. Sometimes it takes decades before you can look back and go, oh, now I see. Now I see why there was that twist in the road, that detour. So again, coming back to that question, why do we need to know math and history? Why do we need to know spiritual math and history? Let me just count for you a few of the blessings and the benefits. First, we should draw out of them great comfort in seeing God's providence in the past and being comforted that His love and grace and mercy and kindness are with us in the present. We should draw great confidence in seeing God's hand in the past and knowing that He is with us now. He has not left us or forsaken us. And when we look back, we can connect our faith to our past experiences, and that strengthens our faith for the present and our hope for the future. It is good to reflect on these things because it strengthens our faith. Thanksgiving grows the more we do this kind of math and history, the more we count and remember. And of course, that leads to cause for worship and expressing gratitude. So one of the repeated aspects of the Psalms is how they worshiped by looking backward. Various old saints have commented how the way that you have to do life is you look backward and then you walk backward, looking at what you see by sight to help you walk by faith now. So draw great hope in anticipating the providence of God for your future. I find that when I recount God's providences, His mercy in my life, and I've shared, I've got a long journal in my computer that I keep adding to, and I go back and I recount these things, some things that I've forgotten, and what I get to do is I get to relive the sweetness of God's goodness and kindness and mercy all over again. When I look back on that event 20 years ago, 40 years ago, and it's like, oh yes, Lord, look what You did. Look at Your faithfulness. And I taste the sweetness. I suck fresh enjoyment and pleasure out of God's grace and His faithfulness. Do you wonder about the future? Do you worry about the future? Are you anxious about tomorrow? Then just take a long, refreshing drink from what God has already done. And of course, the benefit of this also is it protects us from the danger of forgetting math and forgetting history, of forgetting what God has done and dishonoring Him and what He has done. It is one of the signs of a culture that is declining and is under divine judgment when they have lost the wonder of God's goodness. And the prophet Isaiah warned about this almost 3,000 years ago in Isaiah 5. He said, "They do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the works of His hands. Therefore, My people go into exile for their lack of knowledge." Oh, we don't want to do that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Count and remember the goodness of the Lord. Recount and remember to bolster your faith. Recount and remember to push away defeat or discouragement or fear. Recount and remember to draw fresh sweetness out of God's mercies in your life. And now to conclude, as I love to do, now, go. Go home. Go to your homes. Go to your families and friends. This is the feast day, a holy day set apart to delight in the God whose steadfast love endures forever. Gather with your families and your friends, be filled with good food and good drink, and more filled with thanksgiving. And fill this day with outbursts of thanks for life and health and strength and for spouse and parents and children and grandchildren and relationships and employment and provision and all his good gifts. And above all else, for Jesus and our forgiveness and our salvation, for this gospel of great grace, for the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, his church, and eternal life. Give thanks to God. Go, taste and see, hear and tell, recount and remember, the Lord is good. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that you would awaken in all of our hearts now a greater longing to magnify you at every opportunity through recounting and remembering. Give us grateful hearts that glorify you and glorify the greatness of your goodness and your grace. Most of all, make us thankful that as we have received and for all that we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.